So this morning at the 8:30 service, I told everybody this was the practice service, and the second service was a little bit more, and so hopefully I've got this down. We'll see. If not, I'll have to come back next week. I mentioned in the first two services about John the singer Partain. He's actually my best and dearest friend. I love him so much. I always make fun of him, so you would never know it because of the way that I treat him or he treats me, but we truly love each other, and we're very much alike. We are almost the same person, and it's weird sometimes. One day he was over at our house having dinner, and my sister was there, and after about 30 minutes of hanging out with the two of us, she leaned over and says, "You know what? He's the white you. He is you, but white." And so there's nothing wrong with that, right? And I messed it up in the last service, but he said that I think I'm the Mexican redneck. Maybe that's close enough. So I still messed it up, but I got my part right. Okay, there you go. But so we're so much alike, and so it led me to worry about his wife, because I always have to pray for my wife. And it made me think about Miss Cherie. And so one day, about a month and a half ago, we were coming to church, and I was going to tell my wife a story, and then I got distracted. I'm easily distracted, like a squirrel kind of thing. But I came back to my wife. I said, "Well, I was going to tell you something, but I can't remember it now." And she immediately, without blinking, she says, "Yeah, it was probably some nonsense." And she was probably right. But I think about it, and I think, well, John's wife has to hear all kinds of nonsense. I really need to pray for her, and he needs to pray for my wife. But I just wanted to tell you how much I love that man. So before we get started, I wanted to give you an update on our church. We started a new church here on Saturday nights. We have a Spanish ministry. It's called Nueva Creación. And we started several months ago, and we continually grow. We are doing really well. A pastor from Wimberley told me a few months ago, if you can survive the summer with as many people who leave for the summer, you're going to be fine. Well, not only are we surviving the summer, we're actually growing. Each week we have new members joining us, and that's with a lot of people, you know, traveling to and from Mexico. And the great thing is that not only do we have a lot of folks coming from Mexico, we have one family who's from El Salvador. They started joining us. And they actually went on vacation for 2 weeks. And when they came back, the Saturday they came back, they arrived back after having been gone. And they told me, "You know, we came back because my daughter reminded us, because she wanted to go to your wife's class, because she loves your wife's class so much." And so that was a real blessing. And then they stayed for mine too. But we also have another family who's from... I forget the other country. Well, we have another family who's been joining us who are from Venezuela. And then another lady joined us a few weeks ago, and she's from Puerto Rico. And so it's great that we can use this place to share God's love and God's word with people from not just Mexico, but all the way further south, from all the way to South America, right? And so I always thank God that he put us here, and that he is helping us each week to grow and share the love of God. This Saturday, we actually had a man who grew up in church. But then after he got married, he kind of fell away, left church. And now he's grown, and he's been wanting to get back to his roots. He actually grew up singing in church and grew up playing the guitar. And so this Saturday, he came and he sang here with us. I was short a singer, and I asked him if he would join us. And sure enough, he loved the opportunity, and I hope it was a blessing for him and something that he can use to get closer and closer to God. So not only are we growing, but we actually are growing by inviting folks, but we also are growing. One of our families had a new baby in June, and so this Saturday we will have our first baby dedication. So we're real happy about that. Little bitty baby. Yes, God is so good to us. But we have such great members who come and serve and just love doing it. So I thank the church for inviting us. So what I really wanted to talk about was Christ, of course. But I was at a conference this week. I work in technology, so I work for the state. And so we do a lot of IT projects. And so this week I spent 3 or 4 days in San Antonio at a conference. It was all a technology conference. It was 500 or so different state employees and vendors and different people who do a lot of development work. And so we were there listening to all these speakers and going to all these classes. And there were two speakers that stood out, and I wanted to tell you about them. The first was Marion Jones. Marion Jones was the Olympic star, the Olympic athlete from 10, 15 years ago. She was awesome. She was in 2007 or 2005, I forget what year, she was considered the fastest woman in the world. She was the fastest woman in the world. That is amazing. She went to multiple Olympics. In one Olympics, she won 5 Olympic medals, and the most that any woman had ever won in one Olympic Games. She won 3 gold and 2 bronze, and she was at the height of everything. She had money. She had commercials. She had magazine covers. She had Olympics. She had everything going for her, everything going her way. And it all come crashing down because she was caught using steroids. She was, and what really did it in for her was that she lied to the investigators, the federal investigators. She lied to them. And that's what really ended up sending her to prison. She went to prison for 6 months. She lost everything. She was stripped of her Olympic medals. She lost all of her money. She lost everything because of one terrible decision. And so she was there speaking to us, and about 5 minutes in, we had already got to the point where she was in prison for 6 months. And she spoke to us for about an hour and a half, and it was at lunchtime. So they had given us, it was free lunch, so everybody was there. So we were all sitting there having this free lunch, and the room was full. And she spoke for the next hour and almost a half about how God saved her, how she didn't know God before, but after her time and after everything that she lost, that God redeemed her. And through her faith in Christ, she was restored. She had grown in faith. She grew to knew God, the one who saved her. And it was somebody she didn't know before. But at a state employees conference, they got to hear all about God, and it was the biggest blessing, something that they probably wouldn't hear otherwise. I don't even know how she got on the agenda. She probably snuck herself on the agenda, or God put her on the agenda. I have no idea. I'm sure God did that. Actually, my boss is Christian, and he invited her. But it was wonderful. It was a blessing, and she actually got a standing ovation. But her entire message was about the redeeming love of God, every bit of it, not one part of her message didn't have Christ in it. And so it's nice because I had not heard of Marion Jones since she went to prison. Well, for those of you who followed her career, you followed her up to the time she went to prison, and then she fell off the face of the earth. Well, now I know the rest of her story. And so she actually lives here in Austin. It was great to hear from her. The second speaker that was impactful, not so much because she spoke about God, but just some of the things that she talked about that can be translated into God. So there was a lady named Corey, I forget her last name, but she was a female fighter pilot in the Navy. She was one of the first female fighter pilots in the Navy or in the military at all. And she was also one of the first female fighter pilots who flew combat missions. When she joined the Navy, it wasn't allowed. They weren't allowed to fly. In fact, she wasn't allowed to fly missions. And never, even more, she wasn't allowed to fly combat missions. But she persisted. She took a job as an instructor during the time she was waiting to be able to be this combat pilot. And she persisted throughout that. But one of the things that struck me the most was the reason that she said she joined the Navy. Her and her older brother joined about the same time. And she said that she joined the Navy for one important reason, that their motto was mission before self. That's the motto of the Navy. I did not know this until she told us. But that was their mission. That's their motto, is mission before self. And so I thought about it. She was giving her testimony about her time in the Navy. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody came into the church, and their testimony was that the reason that I was drawn to the church, the reason that the church drew me in and I wanted to be a part of that church, was that they were mission before self. Is that they were took each other's lives more importantly than they took their own. Right? That's the motto of the Navy, and it can be the motto of the church. It can be what we stand for. It can be what draws people in. But it starts with us. It starts with us loving our neighbor. It starts with us showing love, the love that God showed you first, to somebody else. And that's how you put your mission before yourself, is by showing love to somebody else, even though sometimes it might be embarrassing. The other thing that stood out about what she spoke about was that she did not have a fear of failure. She joined, and she, knowing already that female pilots weren't allowed in the Navy, she probably wouldn't have joined, but she did it anyway because she wasn't afraid to fail. She knew that she could overcome that. She also wasn't afraid that she would never be a combat pilot because she wasn't afraid, and so she went ahead and went forward and kept going. And so she ended up flying. She told us all these combat missions that she had flown. She gave this graphic. It was amazing that she had done all this. And she even showed a video of what it's like to land on a carrier that's moving up and down in the water, and she's landing this little plane on top of that. It was great. But what she talked about was not having a fear of failure. And so she also showed this graphic that said, of all the people in the world, and she was talking about business, of course, but what she was saying was that all the people who are the least successful are the most afraid to fail. And they allow that to drive what they do in their life. If you're afraid to fail, you are going to be less successful. The people who are most successful, the one percenters, we always hear about the one percenters, those people are not afraid to fail. They have no fear of failure. It doesn't come into what they think about, and it doesn't come in to their decision making. So it made me think, what if we as the church weren't afraid to fail? If we were in the church, we're not afraid to go out and share the gospel with somebody, share Jesus with somebody, share the love of Christ with somebody else, and we weren't afraid to fail, we'd be a lot more successful than we are today. And so it doesn't just work in business life. It also works in our church life, in our mission, in our ministry. Don't be afraid to fail. I'm not afraid to fail. I fail all the time, regularly. I have big failure moments regularly, and it's okay because it fuels me. If I was afraid to fail, I would have never started a Spanish ministry. But what drove me was a love of my neighbor. And that love of my neighbor is what started it, and that's what drove me to do that. That's why I'm not afraid to fail, and that's why we started it. So, thinking about that, well, how do we then turn that around? How does the church become mission before self? How do we do that? How can we make that transition? How can we be that person who takes the mission of God before themselves? And so that's what I want to talk about today. So, just so you know, the first night that we started our Spanish ministry, my father-in-law had just passed away, I think the day before. And so it was a very tough night. But my wife and I agreed we were going to be here for God. And so we were here. And the night before, or 2 days before, something like that, he had just passed away. So it was really heavy on our hearts. But we were here because we just wanted to serve God. And so a couple days later, we actually we left Sunday after, and we went to the funeral. And I was able to share, it was a Catholic funeral, but I was able to share later on with the family, with the immediate family. I was able to actually share something of God that was important to me to share with them. And so it was a... this verse, and we're always told to share this verse. It is the verse, right, to share. But it's 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Comfort each other with these words. These are the words that God said to comfort each other with. And so that's what I did. And it actually was a springboard to then tell them about the gospel, to tell them about those who are dead in Christ. So I like to say sleep. They are asleep in Christ because that's the way we were brought up to read it. We are asleep in Christ. And those who are asleep in Christ at some point lived for Christ. That's the only way you can at some point sleep with Christ is to have lived for him during your life and lived for Christ. And so in this, it talks about those who are in Christ. And so what it allowed me to do was share the gospel. Share the gospel with them. Tell them, how do you live in Christ? How do you reach Christ? How do you accept Christ? What is salvation? How can you receive eternal life through Christ? And so it's a rough time in people's lives when somebody's passed away. But God says, encourage each other with these words. Use these words to encourage each other. So we should. And use it as a springboard. Use it to share the gospel. Because it is one opportunity when people are so troubled that they are willing to hear about God. It is one of the, you know, you hate to use it as one of the best opportunities, but it is. It is one of the opportunities that you have. The time that is, the time when things are going best in your life is the time when you are least caring to hear about God. The time when you are having the most trouble in your life is a time that you want to hear most about God. And so use that opportunity, if that made sense. I believe I said it backwards. John will tell me later. What are you doing? All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23. And verse 21, it says, For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So the question is he coming for you? Whether you be asleep at the time or you're still alive, is he coming for you? Do you ever wonder about that? Are you concerned whether or not he's coming for you? Is that something that you think about? It should be. It's why it keeps me awake many days. Is Jesus coming for you? And how do you know? How do you know he's coming for you? Well, the Bible tells us how we could know. So I was thinking about it after I read that. How do I know he's coming for me? How do I know I'm going to get chosen? How do I know he's going to come and pick me or take me up with him, right? And so when we were kids, if you ever remember being on wanting to play a game of baseball or something where it required teams, and you had these two captains, and they were out picking teams, and you know everybody would kind of line up in a long line across ways, and these two captains would look across this group of people and start picking. Well, I wasn't always athletic as I am today, as I appear to be today. No, I'm not really. But you sit there and you think, wow, am I going to get picked? And there's some moments there you think, well, maybe I'm not going to get picked. Maybe I'm just going to walk home. And maybe I'm just going to sit on the side and watch everybody else play. But it's kind of tense. I don't know if y'all look pretty athletic here, so you probably never encountered that as I did. But there's a time when you're thinking, oh, did I mess up the last time we played? Am I just not good enough to make these teams? And then you end up getting picked anyway, right? Everybody ends up getting to play most of the time. But what about when Christ returns? He's coming, and he's picking two teams also. There's two teams that are going to be, in the end, there's the sheep, which we so most certainly want to be a part of, and then there's the goats, the people that we don't really want to be a part of. How do you know he's coming to pick you as a sheep? And how can you be sure of that? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly how. But first, let's talk about Mark 10:21. Mark 10:21. I picked this verse for a specific reason, because God told me to. And 21, it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." I'm going to stop right there. Jesus, looking at him, looking at somebody, loved him. How many times do we go up to somebody and start talking to them? Do we know that we love that person? How many times can we go up to somebody and say, "I love him. I love her. I love that person. I have love for that person." Jesus did. We should try and work on that. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." So he's telling this person, how do I live for Christ? What he was trying to do was tell him, put everything else aside. He doesn't want us to not have anything. What he wants is for him to be number one in our life. What he wants is for God to come first. God should be first in your life. In everything that you do, God should be first. And that's what he was telling this person. He lacked one thing, putting God first. But he loved him. And so he told him clearly, this is what you have to do. Put me first. Put God first. So how do we know if we're living for Christ? And most importantly, how do we know that we'll have eternal life? Let's go to 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. It says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, that's interesting. He says that in this letter, 1 John, that he has written everything that we need to know whether or not we have eternal life. Everything that we need to know is in this letter. So then you start thinking, well, I got to go back and read it again because I may have missed something. I need to know everything that there is to know whether or not I have eternal life. So the first one, so then you start looking, well, where does it mention eternal life? Where does it mention having living forever, living with him? So then the first place you go backwards and you look at 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5. And it says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So all of salvation starts here. This is just the beginning. It starts here with Jesus Christ. It starts with our faith in Christ. And that's how we are saved. It is the cause of our salvation. Believing that Jesus is the Son of Christ. Everything is established. That is the foundation. Everything else comes from that. But how do we know? I know I believe in Jesus, but how do I know I'm saved? How do I know that I'm going to be picked? I don't want to be that kid who has to walk home not having been able to play baseball. How do I know? So you keep reading. And in 1 John 2:15 through 17, he gives us a clue where he says it really clearly. In verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Sounds like eternal life to me, right? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want to be a part of that. So I want to do the will of God. How do I show God I love him? By doing his will. By putting mission first. By serving him. By obeying him. That's how I show God I love him. I can't go hug him. I can talk to him, I can praise him, I can worship him, but how I actually show God I love him is by doing his will, by serving him. That's how I show him I love him. And that's how we'll know once we are just doing the will of God. You don't have to wake up every morning and say, well, got to do this for God. You should just wake up every morning and say, I'm off to serve God. I'm just going to do that in my life. I am going to just serve him, and it should just become natural. We were born again. We were born again to serve him. That's what we were born for. This new creation that we are today was intended to serve him. And so it just should be who we are. And when it becomes who you are, then you know you will abide forever. You will abide in him forever. So before I continue, I want to tell you that there are times when preachers are asked, well, everything that you preach, do you go out and live it? We try to. We try to live that life. Everything that we tell you here, it's not just for us, not just for you, excuse me. It's also for us. It's a reminder for ourselves to go out and live that life that we just spoke about. Live that life that God had been telling us about all week. So God's been telling me about this message for several weeks, as soon as Jonathan told me. And so I go out and I live that message. I go out and live it. Sometimes he gives us opportunities immediately. Sometimes he gives us opportunities throughout the week. Sometimes that same day. Sometimes he gives us the opportunity to live that thing that we just preached while we're still preaching it. And I'll tell you, in March, last time I preached here, I was preaching about grace and having grace for each other, having grace for our family, showing grace to each other, looking at each other with love and looking at each other with kindness and not getting upset with your children and just showing them love and showing them grace, the same grace that God showed you. And so I was preaching that, and I was still saying the words when I looked down, and I was just about to talk about my son, the guitarist here, and I looked down to mention him, and he's sound asleep. In the third service, he was sound asleep here in the front row. And not just a little asleep, he was a lot asleep. Like, he was leaning over several chairs. Luckily, it was empty like it is now. He was way asleep. And I looked down, and I know that John saw me as I saw him and was praying for me that I could live what I had just said. And so all I did was I just looked away and made sure that nobody else saw him. I knew John had seen him. But John actually explained to me, he says, you know, he came here and he practiced for music on Tuesday night for several hours. He came here and he played for Refuge for several hours on Wednesday. He came and practiced with me Thursday night for several hours. He played at Paul's Life Group Friday night. Saturday night, he played at your church for several hours, and he was really tired. And then he was here at 7 o'clock practicing and getting ready and played his third service. And so while he was explaining this, he was saying, I was just hoping that you showed him grace for being really tired from serving the Lord. And sure enough, I just looked away and we laughed about it at lunch. So God does help us to live what we speak. And he helps you too. He'll give you the opportunities. All right, the last one is in 1 John 3:13 through 15. I don't even see him. He's asleep somewhere else. 1 John 3:13 through 15. I'll teach him, right? In verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. That's the key, right? We've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's telling us very clearly that the way to know whether or not you have passed from death into life is whether or not you love your brother. Well, who's your brother? I don't actually have any brothers. But who is your brother? Well, each of you are my brothers and sisters. But it doesn't stop there. Everybody out there as well are my brothers and sisters. And when you can have love for them as we have love for each other, that's when you know that you have passed from death unto life. There's two things. Love God. Love your neighbor, right? And so what I asked the first two services to do was look around the room and find the person who irritates you the most. You don't have to look and make it obvious, but look around the room and find the person who irritates you the most and say in your heart, can I love you? Do I love you? And if you can do that, well, that's just the first step. Now you can go out in the world and say, there's people all over the place that irritate me. Can I love them too? The person in front of you at HEB with the big basket of groceries, when I just have a few items, they're irritating me. But can you love them? Do you love that person? And can you in your heart truly have compassion and care? Because that's the kind of love that I'm talking about, the kind of love that God has for us. He doesn't love us in a physical way. He loves us in a compassionate way. He has a sacrificial love for us. He loves us regardless of who we are, regardless of what we do. And believe me, we irritate God more than any of us could irritate each other. I know that before I knew Christ, that I was so irritating to him. And even today, I irritate him regularly, probably today. But that's when you know that you have passed from death unto life, when you can look at each other and look at other people and have love for that person. That's also the way that you can share Christ with them. Because if you could look at somebody else and have love and compassion for them, then you don't want them to be a goat. You don't want them to be in that other team. You want them to be on the winning team. You want them to be part of Christ, right? You want them to one day live for Christ and to sleep with Christ one day. And that's who we need to be, the person who loves God and loves our neighbor. So when you look at this book and you say, well, he wrote these things for us, we shouldn't have been surprised that he told us what was the key to eternal life, because Jesus himself summed it up, right? When he was asked what was the most important commandment, what did he say? I don't remember it word for word, but it was love God and love your neighbor, right? That's exactly what John is saying in his first letter. He told us the same thing. Love God, love your neighbor. That's how you know that you have passed from death to life. So if you ever have that tense moment to think, am I really saved? Am I really going to be a part of this new heaven, this new earth that Christ is preparing? Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Then yes. It all starts with faith in Jesus Christ. That is the cause. But the result is the love you have for each other. And that's how we can show the love that God first showed us, right? So, not to end on a sad note, I want to tell you a story. I was 18, working at a Payless Cashways. I don't know if anybody remembers a Payless Cashways. It's kind of like Lowe's today. There was Furrow's and Payless Cashways. It was a lumberyard. So I was working there when I was going to school, and I was working there. I'd been there about 6 months, and there was one of the supervisors there who I looked up to. I tried to reach out to him, tried to learn from him, tried to talk to him. He wasn't the friendliest person. And so I always constantly tried to be the person that God called me to be. And so one day he comes up to me and he says, you know what? You are one of the few people around here I don't like. And then he just kind of paused. He just left it there. It was this awkward silence. I'm one of the few people around here you don't like. In my mind, I was thinking this. And, you know, immediately you start thinking, wow, what have I done to you? And how do you see me? Well, he left it that way for a while, and I was kind of getting embarrassed. I felt this cold sweat coming over, and it was really awkward. You ever have one of those moments where you're kind of standing there and you just feel really awkward? Well, that's where I was at. And then immediately after all this turmoil within, he says, everybody else, I hate. Let that sink in. It took me a while to sink in too. It's okay. It took me a few minutes after he had already left. So I'm one of the few people around here you don't like, but everybody else you hate. I can deal with that. I can live with that. What he was trying to do in a very weird way, in a morbid way, was he was trying to tell me that he cared about me. And that was his way of showing love. So you don't have to do it that way. You can do it the way that Christ does it, by just saying, I love you. But that's kind of was his way. And you know what? That's 20, I don't want to tell you how old I am, just 27 years ago. It still sticks with me today that that man cared enough about me when I was 18. And I still remember it like it was yesterday. I tell John that story all the time. But it matters. It matters when you show somebody else love. It will stick with them. It will change them. It will affect their life when you show them love. If they feel the love that you show them, just the way that you feel the love that God showed you, it will change them. And so that's what we're here to do, right? So think about this. Think about us, the church, and you as a group. I like to think of us as a sleeper cell, but a Christian sleeper cell. So that when we wake up from being a sleeper cell, we go out and we love each other and we love one another and we love other people out in the world. That's what a Christian sleeper cell does. They wake up. Sometimes we have to be reminded. I get reminded regularly. Sometimes we have to be reminded to wake up and go out and show somebody some love. So do that. Go out today, this week, every day, and for the rest of time, go out and show somebody that you love them. Go out and show somebody the love that God showed you and the grace that God showed you. And so that's kind of all I wanted to talk about today. I thought I was going to go a lot longer since we were the last service. I didn't have a band coming before me. But let's go ahead and pray about that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that fills us with joy and faith and compassion. Just thank you, Lord. Fill us each day with love. Fill us each day with compassion so that we can care about somebody else. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you that he went voluntarily to the cross because he loved us, because he looked down upon us as irritating as we are, and he loved us. Thank you so much. Fill us each day. Fill us with your word. Fill us with what you have. Fill us with your spirit. Just fill us each day with your spirit. Help us to wake up every day and just do your will. Let it just become natural. Help us each day so that after days and days of doing your will, it just becomes what we do and who we are. Fill us each day so that we can love our neighbor, and so that every day that we show in more and more love to not just our brothers and sisters here in church, but the people in the world. Fill us with your spirit so that we can show them love, so that that also becomes just a habit. It just becomes the way we are. The way that we treat people is with love, that we treat them with love first, no matter how we saw them before, that immediately the first thing we see is love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that that's the way you saw us. Help us to be that same person. Help us to see that. Thank you so much. And just thank you for your son. Thank you for your son who died for us. Thank you for the opportunity that you gave to us to believe in him and have faith in him. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.